As we go into our message series, the conclusion of it, the after effects of Easter, I just want to kind of share some concluding thoughts as we do the little bit of a prequel. As I said, we've kind of been seeing what the Holy Spirit's work has been up to this point, and now we're kind of going back to when the Holy Spirit came. And I want to draw some connections to how and why it's important for us as the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world actually today. I think, as I said, I did say it first service, churches everywhere are celebrating, recognizing, observing the day of Pentecost. Because it's a church-wide thing. It's the Holy Spirit coming and empowering the church. This essentially is the after effect of Easter. Jesus, as I read for you out of John, fulfills what he promised to his disciples in sending the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about what Pentecost means and why that's important for us. And you're going to see this slide for the final time. The Easter event sets off this shockwave. I learned last week, if you were here, I will never again use fill in the blank. God has disabused me of doing fill in the blank. I don't know if it was his whole humbling process for me, and you were a part of that. But I am in counseling now, so I appreciate that. But we're not going to use that for a while, if ever. We might blow up that feature on this PowerPoint. It's just here. The words I want you to know are highlighted in yellow. You can see that clearly, plainly. But this is what we've been talking about. And what I want to remind us of is this is what you're living right now. This isn't just history in the book of Acts. This is happening here today all over the world. This Easter event and the shockwave it set off continues to this very moment. May 23rd, 2021. This is happening right now. It all started Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost. It is this thread. The Holy Spirit is the thread weaving together the book of Acts and in fact bringing together this thing we call the church. Because it's the Holy Spirit that unites us. Yes, we have lots of different denominations, lots of different independent churches, and we've experienced some of the fallout from that. But that still hasn't stopped the kingdom of God from advancing. And so we're going to read about the day of Pentecost and the Spirit's coming. Now, you heard some of the stories about what happens after the Spirit comes. This is the story about the Spirit's coming. And if the Spirit had not come, that's why Jesus says, I read it for you in John, it's better for me to go away. Had the Spirit not come, it'd be very difficult for us to do what Jesus asked us to do in Acts chapter 1 when he says to his disciples, you are going to bear witness to what you have seen in all of the world, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And how are they going to be able to do that? Well, Acts chapter 2 gives us that story of how they are able to do that. It's the day of Pentecost, which simply means 50 days. It's the Greek word for 50. 50 days after the Passover. Passover was what Jesus and his disciples observed in that upper room. If you remember when they had the Last Supper, Jesus transformed that. Whenever we receive communion, Jesus has transformed that to establish the new covenant. That life is found in his broken body and his shed blood. That he is the one who provides salvation for all of humanity. That's what Passover was. 50 days later, they celebrated or had the Festival of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks, also known as the Festival of First Fruits. So 50 days after that moment, they celebrated God's provision because it was 50 days later, around that time, that the wheat harvest came in, and they offered back to God the first fruits, the first of that harvest. They've been doing this since the book of Exodus, to say, thank you, God, for giving us life. And so Pentecost is what we're going to be reading about. That is why they're together. That's why there's all these Jews that are there, all these God-fearing people, which were not Jews, but Gentiles who believed in the God of the Jews and embraced Judaism as their religion. And they're all together in Jerusalem because you made a pilgrimage to that place for the Feast of Weeks. And you celebrated God giving life. They also celebrated, or what they believed to be, the anniversary of God giving the law to Moses. If you can think about your Old Testament history, Moses goes on to Mount Sinai. God's presence is there. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments and the law. He gets basically the law from God. And they celebrate Pentecost as that anniversary date, that it's happening around the same time. So there's a lot of big things going on here in which God is doing. And it's on this day that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. So what I'm about to read for you is that day that Jesus pours out this, the very Spirit that empowered his ministry, onto his disciples and ultimately onto the church. Without this moment, we wouldn't have what we have today, where the representative of Jesus still being present, though he's not physically here, happens within the church. That's why the church is called the body of Christ. Jesus' physical body is not here, but you and I represent the body of Christ on this earth. And we do that because of Acts chapter 2. So let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 21. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And so we get this picture of what I just described to you. There's all these people in Jerusalem. Luke doesn't tell us, I'm going to keep reading here in just a moment, but we don't find out how Peter and the guys and everybody that was gathered together, probably not just the 12, but the 120 that was spoken of before. There's all these people gathered in this one place, in this area, and somehow they get from there to what is probably the outer courts of the temple, where all these other Jews and God-fearers would have gathered together. Luke doesn't tell us how that happens, but as we read through this, you're going to see them in a different setting. And so the Spirit of God is poured out on them in this place, and they move from that place to the temple, and that's where things start to get even crazier. And so now they're at this place where the Jews were gathered, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, it says. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together, presumably the sound of the disciples and the Christians that were there, followers of Jesus, speaking in other tongues. When they heard this sound, they came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? So it's as if we all started speaking a different language. Some of you are speaking French and some German and some Hindi and some Chinese and some Japanese and some Spanish. And they're hearing these languages from their hometown. And they're thinking, how is this possible? They make the point that these are Galileans, a bunch of fishermen who are unschooled. They would have spoken with an accent. They would have spoken Aramaic, but they would have had an accent very noticeable to everybody else. And they're wondering themselves, how is it we are hearing our native tongue through those Galileans? And it gives us a list here of all the nations under heaven. That's important to remember. Nations under heaven gathered together. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. These are our geographical areas. Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, people who were born Jews, people who were not, but they converted to Judaism or worshiping Yahweh. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What is happening that we are hearing the wonders of God being proclaimed? What are those wonders? Probably some of these people may have stayed in Jerusalem those 50 days. They may have even been people who were a part of the commotion that took place in Jerusalem 50 days ago, the crucifixion of Jesus. Others would have pilgrimaged to this place, and they're trying to figure out, what does this mean that these people who shouldn't be able to do this are talking about the wonders of God in our native tongue? Some of the crowd, however, said that they're just drunk with wine. They had too much wine and they made fun of them. And then Peter stands up, and we were reading stories about Peter kind of being the representative of the disciples. He's kind of the leader. Peter stands up to preach a sermon. We're just getting a little brief snippet of this sermon in verse 14 to 21. But if you read the entire chapter of chapter 2, Peter's preaching an entire sermon. You don't have the time for that this morning. So we're going to just take a little piece of that. Peter does what he loves doing. He stands up, he raises his voice, and he addresses the crowd. And he says, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. They didn't have time to get drunk. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he's about to quote the Old Testament. Now, if you read all of chapter 2, you're going to see a lot of quotations from the Old Testament. And what I've already read for you in verse 1 through 13 are a whole bunch of allusions to the Old Testament. That's important to remember. Peter is basically taking what God was doing in the Old Testament, bringing it up to the current moment and saying, here is how the prophets foretold, prophesied of this day that's happening. And he's taking a direct quotation from Joel to say, what Joel said then is happening before your very eyes. He said, these people are not drunk as you suppose. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, a minor prophet in the Old Testament. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter is basically quoting what Joel said would happen in the last day. The last days, the day of the Lord. And Peter is basically saying, those days are right now. Jesus inaugurated them. And if you read on from this part of his message, you'll read about how he has done that. Certainly, we know that through his life, his ministry, the work that he did, his death, his crucifixion, his bearing the sins of the world upon himself, his resurrection, and now his exaltation. And Peter is proclaiming, heralding the wonders of God that he has accomplished through Jesus. Now, Peter is basically saying the coming of the Spirit, the day of Pentecost, is fulfilling a ton of what the Old Testament was pointing us toward. So I'm going to give 4 ways in which the day of Pentecost fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. In Acts chapter 2 alone, Peter is talking about more than just these 4 ways. The coming of the Spirit is attesting to all that the Old Testament was prophesying about. And so if there is any movement to rid ourselves of the Old Testament because it's confusing, because it's such a different culture, because it says a lot of difficult things, it is not based upon biblical Christianity that Peter would have known and preached and taught in the disciples. What Peter is saying right now only makes sense if we've got the Old Testament. And that's important to remember for us thinking about the scriptures, as we call them today, the Bible, as we call them today, and I want to point that out at the end. This violent wind rushes in. We've seen in the Gospel of John, Jesus using the imagery of wind representing God when he's talking to Nicodemus. If you can remember, many moons ago, I preached a message on the Holy Spirit. It was actually last year, around the same time. We weren't physically together. I was in the fellowship hall preaching about it from behind a camera. And I talked about the word ruach, describing wind, breath, and spirit. And all throughout the Old Testament writers are weaving those together, that God is giving us his spirit. God, as we read in Genesis, breathes life, ruach, into human beings and makes them a living being. And God, through the pouring out of his spirit, is breathing life, his ruach, his spirit, into the church. So when you read, there was a violent wind that took place, it is symbolizing God's spirit. And everybody in that room would have remembered, because this is just how they were taught, the prophet Ezekiel standing before a valley of dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. And being a prophet, talking with God, and God saying to Ezekiel, "Can these dead, dried up bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Only you know, God." And God breathes his ruach, and a great giant army arises from those dried, dead bones, symbolizing God's spirit that brings life. That's exactly what's happening to the disciples and to these gathered Christians as this violent wind symbolizes God's spirit descending on them. And then we read about fire, this fire, whatever that means, that was above them. And again, we have Old Testament imagery, and everybody would have got this. Fire represented God's divine presence. When Israel was wandering around in the desert, how did they know which way to go? At nighttime. They couldn't turn a flashlight on. They didn't get the Google Maps, GPS. A pillar of fire is what they followed. God's presence. They believed that God was leading them to the promised land. When Moses stood by that burning bush and was told to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground, it was because God's presence was there. Fire represented God's divine presence. We in the church worship a triune God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God possesses the divine nature of God. And Jesus says, that is who now lives within you. That is who empowers the church. The day of Pentecost is that day when God's presence, when what Joel said, the prophet Joel, is fulfilled. God's divine presence dwelt with his people. And we hear them starting to speak in all kinds of different tongues, which clearly in Acts chapter 2 is saying different languages, because these people from all over the world understood what they were saying. Now, can you think of a moment? I know this is dangerous. I'm asking you to think for a moment about Old Testament history. Do you remember when God scattered all the people? How did God scatter all the people? What did God do to scatter them as judgment? He confused their language. Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. And what do we see in Acts chapter 2 God doing when he pours out his spirit? all these different languages, and believe me, I've been in places you may have been too, where it is very difficult to communicate when you can't speak the same language. Lots of bad things can happen when you think someone's saying one thing and they're not actually saying that. There's something very powerful and special when I can go to a place like Liberia where English is spoken a lot, and I can stand up in front of a congregation and we can speak the same language. They know what I'm saying, I know what they're saying. You know that saying, there's something lost in translation? It's true. There is something lost in translation. And what we see in this moment is not a scattering of the nations. Remember, it said every nation under the heavens, but a gathering of the nations. God is fulfilling what he had promised, that through you, Abraham, and through your seed, I will bless all nations. And we have a reversal of the Tower of Babel moment in Jesus as God pours out his Spirit. As we think about Revelation and we see God's people dwelling in his presence, every nation and every language, God has reversed the judgment. Jesus has taken upon human rebellion upon himself. And Pentecost is that moment where God pours out his Spirit. And Peter basically says, the last days are upon us. Peter says, Joel prophesied about this day. You are witnessing it. Now, some of them, as I said, probably were in Jerusalem when all of the chaos took place around the crucifixion, when those natural events took place. We read about an earthquake in the Gospels. Some things that happened and the sky looked different. It was like the middle of the day and it was really black and dark. And Peter is saying this has just taken place and now what you are witnessing is God pouring out his Spirit upon his people. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They will speak on my behalf. That is what the prophet was supposed to do. Represent God to the people of Israel and to the world around them. And now God is pouring out his Spirit that all of his followers might do that. And Peter is making the point from Joel chapter 2 that the last days are upon us. You and I are living in this overlap time. We are living in the present age and also the age to come. We kind of have our feet in both camps because Jesus has inaugurated the age to come. The kingdom of heaven has come through Jesus. And now we are advancing that kingdom. The age to come is upon us. And yet we still live in this present age. And that's who the church is. Peter said to the people gathered there that day, in that historical moment, you are living in the last days. I am here to tell you that same thing is true. You and I are still living in the last days. We are in that overlap time period where Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom, but it hasn't come in all of its fullness, where every knee bows and tongue, language, confesses Jesus as Lord. Peter is saying, that message that I am heralding to you right now, and you're going to read about through the book of Acts, the wonders of God, all that God has performed through the Old Testament and through Jesus has come. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The triumph of Jesus is attested to by the fact that he has sent his Spirit. Jesus is not in that grave. He has risen. And he has been exalted to the very right hand of God and will come to judge the world in righteousness and in truth and in sin. Until that day comes, who is going to attest to that triumph? Who is going to bear witness to the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation? I hope you know the answer to that question. It's Jesus's, this isn't fill in a blank. As I said, I learned my lesson. It's Jesus's disciples. Well, who are they? You know, Peter, John, and James, Andrew, those guys. Yes, they were Jesus' disciples. But so are you and I. A disciple is simply somebody who follows the teaching of Jesus of Nazareth. The triumph of Jesus over sin and death and Satan is attested to by his followers, not just those guys in the book of Acts, but all of us living today, May 23rd, 2021, here in Schuylkill Haven, and in fact, all over the world. The triumph of Jesus is attested to by his disciples. And because that is true, Jesus has poured out his Spirit as a witness to that reality. The Holy Spirit's coming is verification and validation that what God said he would do has come true. And so when we sing songs like we want to experience God's divine presence, those aren't just words that we're singing because it sounds nice. That is legitimately what God offers to us through his Holy Spirit. And it validates and verifies his promises. And therefore, you and I ought to experience the Spirit's work in our life. This moment of Pentecost where God pours out his Spirit is a one-time moment. But that doesn't mean that you and I can't be filled with the Spirit of God. When we die to ourself and say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. What you're asking for is God's Spirit to work and move inside of you. When you are in the presence of God, you will be changed. When Scripture talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that is something that is naturally occurring in our lives because the Spirit of God indwells us. The only way, as Jesus said, apart from me, you disciples, he's talking to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are called to abide in Jesus. What does that mean? It means we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. I want to encourage you, if you haven't sensed that, if you are someone who says, you know what, my life looks no different than it did a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, I want to encourage you to ask God through his Spirit to be working in your life. God will do it. But you got to be ready for the work the Spirit's going to do. Because sometimes there's a lot of rough edges that the Spirit's got to knock off. But unless we're willing for God through his Holy Spirit to work and move in us, the kingdom of God is not going to advance. There's one plan. That's it. We are now God's representatives on this earth. Jesus's body is not physically here. You and I are the body of Christ. So if anybody's going to attest to the triumph of Jesus, you and I are it. Those who follow Jesus and his teachings and choose to live for him. We attest to the triumph of Jesus, the Easter event that changed history forever. And the way that we bear witness to that is that we allow the work of the Holy Spirit to be done in our lives. The triumph of Jesus is attested to by the witness of his followers, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and the witness of the Scriptures. I want to close with this important point. We did not witness what Peter witnessed. When he is standing before that crowd sharing about what Joel said in the prophet, and some of those people would have seen some of that stuff, certainly they saw Jesus. They lived with him. They ate with him. They walked around with him. When I stand before you and I attest to the triumph of Jesus, the only way that I am attesting to that triumph of Jesus is because it's in this book we call the Bible. The witness of the Scriptures is attesting to the triumph of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation, so we cannot cut off the Old Testament, and certainly we cannot walk away from its truth. I'm not saying there's difficult parts in the Scripture. I'm not saying we shouldn't have questions about the Scripture. I'm not saying that it's not difficult to read. But what I'm telling you is the way that we know the truth of who Jesus is through the Scriptures. And if you walk away from the Bible, from the Scriptures, you are walking away from Jesus. You are walking away from Christianity. The triumph of Jesus is attested to by his people, you and me, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and as we are shaped and formed by the very words of God to his people. That is one of the biggest challenges you and I will face today. That you and I base our lives as Christians off of the words written in Scripture. Now, the way we do that is because the Holy Spirit attests to the truth of the Scriptures. That's what Jesus said in John. The Holy Spirit will make all truth known to you. But as followers of Jesus, we are attesting to the triumph of what he did on that cross and the fact, the truth, the reality that Jesus is alive and he sits at the right hand of God. And we're living in this overlapping kingdom where you and I, in these last days, are called to attest to the truth of the Scriptures, that all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the challenge, I believe, of our day. That you and I, through the power of the Spirit, are continuing the ministry of Jesus and partnering in what he has already done. There's no other plan. We are representing the body of Christ on this earth. That is why Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light, the city on a hill, the shining light." Because you and I, as followers of Jesus, continue this ministry. We cannot lose sight of, we cannot forget about the fact that God, through his Spirit, is what empowers the church. We have got to be praying for the filling of God's Spirit to embolden us to be able to attest to the triumph of Jesus over sin and Satan and death itself, in the fact that this kingdom is advancing. When you walk out those doors, you are representing that truth. You are bearing witness to this new age of salvation that has come. And to verify, to validate, to confirm that promise, God pours out his Spirit on his church. And that same Spirit that was poured out on Peter and the guys is the same Spirit that empowers the church today, you and me. I pray that you would experience the Spirit's work in your life. I pray that God would fill Grace EC Church with the presence of his Spirit so that we might live sold out for him, and that people might, through our lives, see Jesus. That's what matters most. That is my prayer every day, that my life might show people a little bit, just a picture, the kind of person Jesus is. Because it's Jesus, it's his name that gives life, that has the power to save. Let's pray. God, thank you for the truth of your word. God, thank you for giving us this gift of the Holy Spirit that empowers your church, even to this very day. God, I pray this morning that if we have not sensed or experienced the work of the Spirit in our life in a while, I pray, Lord, that we would ask that. I pray that He would do that work in our lives. God, I pray that your divine presence might be felt in the life of someone here this morning that just needs to hear from you. Someone watching this morning that just needs to hear from you. God, when we walk out those doors, we attest to the triumph of Jesus, to your goodness and your greatness, that you have overcome the world itself. God, you have blessed us by giving us life. You have blessed your church by breathing life into it. God, may we walk out of here experiencing that life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.